I will do something different in the middle of speaking today. I have this Bible. The colors are, they call it Razzleberry and Melon Green. It is a today's New International Version study Bible. And I'm going to ask a question later in my message. Whoever gets the right answer will win this absolutely unused, brand spanking new, Razzleberry Melon Green Bible. Thanks. What?
Their hand, or can they just yell out?
I'm flexible. In fact, Connie is actually wanting to restore an attitude in me that I used to have, which I'm regaining, where I simply would say, yeah, I'm easy. Yeah, whatever you want to do, let's go. So if you want to stand up, you can. You want to raise your hand, you can. You want to sit where you are, you can sit. Didn't say what?
It had to be your right answer.
Well, I'll be the judge of the answer, so. But I will use it as a wait. Hi, Jeff. How do you like me so far? Should I? This is more natural, but I thought, it's too much. I want to make a comment on the ministry of the word before I actually go into the ministry of the word. Would that be all right? The ministry of the word is it okay to use the word, evolved. In the Old Testament times, primarily God would download directly into the prophetic person. And it would be exact words. And they would say something like, thus saith the Lord, and then they'd rattle it off. There was no interference. It was a direct download. That was the normative way in the Old Testament times. Then Christ, who is the Word, became flesh. And so there was a transition of the ministry of the Word from that direct download, tape recording as it were, to the embodiment of the word in flesh. And Jesus Christ had thoughts, feelings, and opinions, and he expressed them. He wept, he laughed, he had anger, all of those things. And if we're curious about how to apply the word of God, we should look at the life of Jesus and see the Word made flesh. Now, the transition since Christ has ascended and the Holy Spirit has been poured out is still that God wants to speak through mankind. He could take a tape recording and just blast it from the sky daily so you know exactly what he wants, but he chooses to use us. The great difficulty in the ministry of the word is to find those that he can work through, because it's not just reading these words out, but it's expressing them and feeling them and living them. And the great need of the day is men and women who are broken so that the word can flow freely through, so that The hindrance in myself is my flesh. And God has to deal with me. I've got lots of the word. I can quote you the word. I've memorized the word. But if I don't allow God to deal with me, then the word does not come and bring life. The word is only just that, words. And so I appreciate this morning. It's difficult for me to listen to each one. It is. I think Jeff and I have had disagreements over the years. Just, is that true? We're still friends?
We are.
Hey. The difficulty is to not react to the words that might come, but to try and receive through the humanity of each one the word that stirs them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Each one of us is different. And the expression of the word that comes through us may grate us. It may rub us the wrong way. The Bible says iron sharpens iron, so maybe some of that comes into play. I don't know. This morning, as I go to minister the word, I run a risk of offending, as is my penchant. I will touch ideas in the scripture. You may not agree with me. You may not. I want to challenge your thinking. I want to expand your thinking. And I want to make it so that we're not so simplistic in how we hear the word of God, but that we would intake it and let the Spirit of God begin to work in us, begin to deal with us. It's the Spirit of God who is dealing in our life if we will yield. So this morning, I want to go back to the same passage I spoke on 2 weeks ago. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. When we last spoke about this, I said that Peter, at that time, when he wrote this, was about my age, 65. And that Peter was sensing the nearness of the end of his time on earth. I think within 2 years of this writing, he has died. Now, I'm not prophesying my death, but I am saying that I'm asking the Lord to teach me to number my days and to utilize them to the fullest in whatever he assigns me to do. Just to focus on it and not squander days. Teach me to number my days, Lord. And so when Peter wrote to the church here, the church was probably 30-something years old. It's 30-some years past Pentecost. That was the birth of the church. 3,000 people were ushered in, and then there was a great spreading of the word. How long has this church been here? 33, 34, right? So I find there's some impact to this, that the desire of Peter at that time was to share words that would encourage, would instruct, and would exhort the people of God, because he was going to go. And I want to go back to one of the words and just speak about it just a little bit more, that word strangers. I said to you last time that we are becoming more and more estranged to the world and the world to us. With that estrangement comes fear, with the estrangement comes hostility, anger. And that's what I see a lot of is hostility. And there is a response in Christ to the hostility that we should have. And it's another word that sounds close to the same, but it's absolutely opposite in meaning. It's the word hospitality. The Bible encourages us to practice hospitality with one another. And in fact, encourages us to entertain strangers. Practice hospitality with strangers because you may be entertaining someone. You have no idea who they are. You have no idea what's going on in their life. In fact, the Bible goes so far as to say that some have entertained angels unaware. And so I want to say, as we recognize the estrangement that's going on, that we would have an attitude of hospitality. In fact, hospitality is so big that it's actually one of the qualifiers for leadership in the house of the Lord. When Paul wrote to Timothy and when Paul wrote to Titus, he said, I want you to search out for elders. I'll use the expression this morning, elders in the local church. I want you to search out for elders, and he gave this list of qualifications, a standard by which we should hold up against them. Not the letter of the law, because I haven't found anybody who fulfills that technically. But there's this intention, this general nature, and one of those components is hospitality. Now, within the Pentecostal church, there is a recognition from Ephesians 4 of fivefold ministry. In fact, as I was thinking about talking about it, I saw it was up on the board in the back room there. I thought, what's that all about? So we recognize, and some would argue it's only fourfold, but for the purposes of teaching, fivefold. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. It has been my studied conviction that all of these ministries are translocal. An apostle, though he might reside, he or she might reside in a local church, has a ministry that goes out beyond the local church. Same with the prophet, goes out beyond the local church. The evangelist goes out beyond the local church. The teacher goes out beyond the local church. But for some reason, we've thought that a pastor is only in the local church. It is my conviction, and has been for many years, all five of those ministries are translocal. All five of those ministries have a place outside. For whatever reason, we've settled to think, and I'll use it as an example, Al. You've got the ordination. We call you pastor, right? Reverend Al Robinson, yeah. But for some reason, we slot that person into a certain role. I have seen people come out of Bible college, get slotted into the role of pastor, and they were not. They were evangelists, and they basically blew up the church. Because that's what an evangelist does, goes in there and blows things up. Right? Taking rocks out of the quarry. So to put an evangelist in the leadership role of a local church is a mistake. To designate someone as a pastor and box them into the local church and not allow them to be who they are is also a mistake, in my opinion. That's why the scripture talks many times about a plurality of eldership, a group. And there are at least two good reasons for this plurality. The one is, if the pastor goes weird, has it ever happened? Then the church is not destroyed. Right? You have a plurality. The second reason is, Al, are you a mortal man? Will you experience death unless the Lord comes beforehand? One day, of one, when there's a plurality, is a very smooth process. The transition out of one, when there is only one, is a traumatic process and prone to problems. The Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada have even recognized this, and I don't know how many years back, but in the Constitution now, it allows for both and. Pastor-led or plurality of leadership. I just want you to think about that. Because Al's going to take some time off. What do? Close the doors? Pastor's not here. It's done now. We'll wait for him to come back. Hopefully he's got some good stories. No, it's not like that. So I'm hanging this thought on the word strangers and hospitality, but as a qualification for leadership. It says you've been chosen or elected by the foreknowledge of God. Let me say that there technically is no foreknowledge or afterknowledge in God, technically. Because God is in the eternal now. All things are present to him, always have been. He comprehends it all, always. But the limitations of our comprehension and the limitations of our language, we use this word foreknowledge, the foreknowledge of God. We talk about I prefer the word chosen as opposed to elect. How many have in their Bibles elect? How many even have your Bibles? Oh, okay, good. Do some say elect? Do you know that a whole doctrine has been built around that word, election? Now, it's not my purpose this morning to debate the doctrine. Please, afterwards, don't come. I don't want to argue. I'm old. I'm tired. Actually, when I thought of this, I thought, oh, never mind. Two problems I have with the doctrine that's commonly presented to me concerning election. One is that, well, if everyone who's going to be saved is going to be saved and is all preordained by God, then I really don't need to engage. I don't really need to tell anybody about Jesus Christ. I don't really need to do anything because it's all in God's hands, and what the heck, let's go golfing, right? But that flies in the face of other words, which says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The exhortation to be ready to give to anyone an answer for the hope that's in you. So I have to say that those who embrace that idea of election and default to that, excuse themselves from engaging, is wrong. That should not be. And the second fault I find with the doctrine of election is that, it excuses us from being conformed to the image of Christ. We can simply say, well, like the expression in Tagalog, bahala na. Or, and this is what I was thinking of before, my mother used to watch, I don't know what movie it was from, but she watched a movie with Doris Day. What song was Doris Day most famous for singing? Oh, there it is. See? No. That was not the question. But I appreciate your quick response. But I remember my mother even singing it. Que sera, sera, whatever shall be, the future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. That's wrong. That's just, if it excuses us from being conformed to the image of Christ, if it excuses us from being dealt with by the Spirit of God. Because this passage says, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. What is the Spirit of God doing in you? He is setting you apart for himself. Now, I'm going to say it again. The Bible says, come out and be separate. Don't be defiled. Yes. I'm saying be apart, but don't be aloof. We're called to engage. Exactly where we are, who you are, with the dynamics of all that God has put into your life. Engage in life. Engage. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is you and I yielding to the dealings of God in our life. Everyone is being dealt with. And there is a goal of this dealing, and it's in the very next phrase, for obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, there's certain words that are not favorite anymore. Sin is not a favorite word. Obedience is not a favorite word. The word obedience comes from the root hearing. It's under hearing. And the idea of under hearing is that God says something and we do it. That's all. We don't excuse ourselves. Now, there is grace for excusing yourself. So please don't get me wrong. Remember Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I am not condemning anyone. I'm not judging anyone. But I'm saying that obedience to Jesus Christ is hearing and responding and yielding, letting your life be conformed to the image of God. That's the truth. Now, I want to go into John chapter 15 for a moment. And I hope this is not sacrilegious, but I'm going to read the word backwards. Just going to keep you on your toes. John 15, verse 16. These are the words Jesus spoke. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. That's verse 15. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. Verse 13. No greater love than no one has greater love than the one who lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. If you love me, you'll do what I command. If you love me, you'll do what I say. That is the indication of our love for Christ. It's not simply words we speak, but it's a conforming of our lives to the image of God. Now, get ready. Here's my question. Because Jesus was asked one day, what's the greatest command? And we know his answer. We know it by heart. But what commands were in the mind of that person who asked the question? The Ten Commandments. That's what would hearken in their mind, the Ten Commandments. So my question this morning, because this was drummed into me as a child, what are the Ten Commandments? Who can stand up and tell me the Ten Commandments? Yes. Yes. Right. Yes.
Your
They do. They do. That's right. And so I'm looking for the ballpark. You're really close. Huh? You know? Okay. That is the sum of the law and the prophets, according to Jesus' word, but that's not what I'm looking for.
Can I do it and give the Bible away?
Huh?
Can I do it and give the Bible away?
You can.
I'll try.
Okay.
Honor the Lord and serve him only. Put him first. Do not commit adultery. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and honor it. Honor your father and mother. Do not commit adultery. Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness, and thou shalt not murder.
It was close. that was close, but the tenth, according to, would it be Lutheran tradition? You should not. Yeah, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his goods. All the things. Ah, it's close. You covered it. Okay, all right. I grew up on that. Those were ingrained in me. So when I went to steal, there was this conviction. When I lied, there was this attending conviction. It is the same today. Did Jesus Christ come to abolish the law? No, he came to fulfill the law. Is the law still relevant? Okay. Because the Bible says the law is holy. The law is good. And if there was a law that could be given that we could obey, that was it. But let me read to you Romans chapter 8. I'll read from verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by our sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man and to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to our sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Do you hear that? That the righteous requirements of the law, they're still there. The righteous requirement of the law is to be fulfilled in us, not by the arm of my strength trying to fulfill it. I cannot. If you think you can do it in your own strength, you've already lost. That is why the Spirit of God was poured out and sent to you to equip you, to enable you, to empower you to live this life. And I need to walk with him. And so that scripture we're looking at this morning says, I am chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father by or in the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience unto Jesus Christ. Now it is my conviction that one day there will be a great appearing. Christ shall appear. And there was a song that I used to hear in the chapel. What's Coleman Assembly? I used to call it the chapel. And it was a simple song, and I would hear all the men, especially, I would hear their loud voices. Behold, he comes. Behold, he comes. Behold, he comes. And every eye shall see him. Brother, will you be ready? Wow, it was was just a simple song, but man, it shook me to the core. Okay, I'll get ready. There will be an appearing, but today is a day of hearing. Hearing the word of the Lord. Jesus often said this, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says." Each one of us is entrained differently. Each one of us has been dealt with differently and has been, do you know the word entrained? There was an experiment done some years back with a grandfather clock. Somebody inadvertently discovered he had one in the house that was this way and the other one was this way. And after a while, and they called that entrainment. And so they tried the experiment over and over and over again, and every time it happened. Whoa, this is an amazing discovery. Beloved, that is the intention of the Spirit of God. He's going at a certain rhythm. We're called to keep in step with him. Of course, we're kittywampus sometimes, right? But ultimately, we should come into the rhythm of his grace, into the rhythm of moving and being led by the Spirit of God, listening to what the Spirit of the Lord says. God is speaking to each and every one of you. Absolutely is. And if you tell me, I don't hear him speaking, I'm going to ask you, what's the last thing you heard? And then I'll ask you a second question. Have you done that? Because maybe, and I know it's true in my life. God put something in my life. And I said, I don't like this. I don't want it. And if God was to come here and ask me today how he still feel, I still feel the same way. I've learned to receive it. I don't like it. But he decided to put it in my life. Why? So that it would be part of this entrainment with the Holy Spirit that is taking place. Each one of us is being dealt with by God somehow. Each one of us. There were two events in the life of Christ that confirm for me this is a season or this is the time or an epoch, whatever word you want to put on it, a hearing. I see the event of Jesus going down to the waters for baptism in the River Jordan. John the baptizer was there. Jesus comes down to him. They go into the water. It says the heavens were open and the Holy Spirit came down bodily like a dove and rested on his shoulder. And then there was this voice. This is my beloved son. It culminated in a voice. The Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus takes three of his closest friends up into this mountain. And he's just displaying the Shekinah glory of God. And Moses is there and Elijah is there. And after all this wonderful event and they're all awed, a voice comes. This is my beloved son. Hear him. So our life now culminates in hearing the voice. There is no more critical issue for you or I than to learn how to hear the voice of God, which is one issue. But secondly, to have a heart to respond to the voice of God. That is obedience. Hearing and responding. Father, I give thanks that our ears are still open to hear. Even after I have resisted you so many times and probably in my own mind thought I was disqualified, yet you continue to come. Thank you that you have not taken the Holy Spirit away from us. Don't cast us from your presence, Lord. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. Open our ears to hear again. Father, I pray that simply we might say to you privately and in our own homes or even here now, we would just say, okay, Lord, I want to hear and I want to respond to what you say. Help me. As difficult as it seems sometimes, help me to receive the dealings of God Help me to receive the brokenness of this flesh, that the life of God may flow out from me unto others. You have put a seed in each one of us. That seed is the life of God. Let the seed germinate, Lord. Let the seed go out from this place and bless others. Bless our own family. Bless our friends and neighbors. Father, I want to thank you for the ministry of the word. And I want to thank you that in your great confidence, Lord, you've entrusted your word to us to handle it and to let it be displayed through our feelings and our thoughts and our opinions. Thank you, Lord, for that grace. May we never do anything to negate that grace. Father, I ask that your blessing rests upon this church, especially during the next couple of months when Al and Carrie Ann take some time to draw aside and to hear you again and to be joined to each other. Father, strengthen the church. Let the house of the Lord flourish, God. Thank you for the ministry of your word through the songs, through the musicians, through those who speak, through the actions of caring and giving that we do. Thank you, Lord. Help us to receive one another. Father, I thank you again for the opportunity and the time here today. We bless you and give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.